Well, good morning, Overflow Church. Who's happy to be alive today? Anybody grateful to be in the house? I am. I really am. Everybody was bad-mouthing Michigan when I was coming up here saying, the weather's awful. The weather. I don't know what they're talking about. This weather's amazing. It's like beautiful outside. And thank you for those of you that joined us yesterday for our movie event. That was a ton of fun. Had a good time. But I'm going to jump right into it. Like Taylor said earlier in the announcements and you just saw in the video, the title of our series is Bad Advice. That is bad advice. How many of you have ever followed some bad advice? Anybody? Anybody ever followed? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying in church. You just followed some bad advice, right? You're lying in general. But yeah, bad advice is something we all have in common. And the tricky thing about bad advice is it doesn't sound all the time like bad advice when we start to follow it. Often it comes under the guise of good advice or sound wisdom. And then later after lived out, we realize that it can result in bad advice. And when we follow bad advice, it often leads to that incredible R word, regret. Everybody on the count of three say regret. One, two, three.
Regret.
Now today, the title of my message is bad advice, running from regret. That's bad advice. And we'll see why and how that plays in a second. But before we jump into God's word, by the way, if you have a copy of the Bible, kind of our theme verse is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Then we're going to make a run to Matthew, probably spend a little bit of time in John, and maybe if we have time, land in Peter. For some of you, if that sounds a little too Bible drilly, the verses are going to be on the screen. Don't worry. But as I was thinking about this concept of bad advice, it reminded me of a story or just a situation I found myself in a few years ago. I got invited to preach at a church out in Las Vegas. Now, how many of you have ever been to Las Vegas? Anybody? What's that? Yeah, she likes Vegas. I like that. Yeah. I'm down. Hey, great shows, good entertainment. But what's that famous Vegas saying? Right? Y'all have seen The Hangover. No, you haven't. That's not an endorsement. That is not an endorsement. Wait, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. How many of you know that's some bad advice? Right? Some of you are like, no, it didn't stay in Vegas. I've been raising it for 18 years. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, no, it didn't stay in Vegas. Look at Instagram and social media, right? Like, that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas mentality, and we can tend to carry it into multiple areas of our lives. But while I was there in Las Vegas, they put me in one of those downtown hotels. And what's in the lobby of a hotel in Vegas? Thank you. I appreciate Overflow. I preach this message at a really religious church, and I ask those questions, and people are like, we don't know those answers. It's like, liars. Be real. We're real here. Yeah, there's casinos. And I wasn't there to gamble or anything like that, talking about bad advice. This isn't an anti-gambling message, but early in life, after I turned 18 and could gamble, I realized those hotels are way bigger than my homes. They must win more than me, so it was easy to stay away from. But anyways, but I was watching person after person in that lobby. And what was funny is I'd hear people be like, oh, we're not gambling. We're not doing that. Let's head to the buffet. And I was just watching, you know. And sure enough, you would hear those people go, no, we're not doing that. And then you'd hear somebody else go, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You hear somebody else go, YOLO, right? And then they'd be like, all right. And I'd watch them. They'd sit down at a table like this, and they'd have their chips out. And sure enough, person after person, here's what I would hear. Well, I'll just do a little bit. You know what I'm talking about, right? I just gonna do a little bit, and then the cards would come out, and they'd be like, "Ooh, I won, right? No, dealer bust. Oh yeah, let's do a little bit more. That was fun, right?" And they'd see all the lights, and you hear the sirens, and then sure enough, in the distance, there's always that one woman, jackpot, right? And you're like, "Oh, people win. That's what you do in a casino. Let's do a little bit more." Oh, cards come out. Oh man, I lost. Well, just a little bit more. I can win it back. Just a little bit more, right? And like, it was, I'm telling you, next time you're around a casino, which by the way, I found out there's a pretty big gambling culture in Michigan. I had no idea. It's kind of funny. Anyway, so like, and again, this isn't a sermon against gambling. I'm not saying that or against poker or anything. I'm just saying like, what I would notice is little by little, I'd watch person after person end up with nothing, end up with a regret. And hand after hand, little after little, just nothing. And I thought, wow, I know that's a small case study, but isn't that the way maybe a lot of us or people we know will say, and this is the way some people handle our lives? Maybe we don't make a big mistake, but little by little, like some of us handle our dating relationships. Well, I know we're not supposed to, but yeah, it's only a little bit. We're only doing it a couple times. Or maybe at work, it's a decision that's kind of shady, a little questionable. Well, it's just one time.
And little by little, our lives disintegrate little by little until we're left with nothing. Left with regrets because we followed bad advice. And we just admitted it. We all have followed bad advice, and therefore we all have regrets. How many of you have ever met somebody that's like, no regrets, I have no regrets? Well, first off, the definition of regret, just so we can all get on the same page, is a feeling of sadness, sorrow, or disappointment over something that has happened or been done. So when somebody says, like, I have no regrets, what they mean is they've never felt sadness, sorrow, or disappointment over something that has happened or been done. I was listening to a world-renowned psychologist in a TED Talk, and she said, the feeling of no regret or life without regret is most commonly associated with sociopaths or people with frontal cortex brain damage. So if you're sitting next to somebody and they're like, I don't have regrets, you need to slide over, right? Because we've all made mistakes. We've all followed bad advice, and we all deal with regret. And today I want to talk about how to handle our regrets, because we all have them. The Bible has a lot to say about regret. Kind of our theme verse today, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Do you see that seesaw there, the antithesis, the opposites? It says there's two ways to handle your regret. One is there's godly grief. In other words, we make mistakes, but we handle it in a godly way, and we can handle it in such a way that we can walk away not regretting, but rather redeeming and learning from it, or we can handle it in a worldly way, and it ultimately ends in death. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, and worldly grief produces death. And it got me thinking, again, just about this table. And a lot of people making that decision to kind of give things away little by little. And it made me think of a narrative in the Bible with two of the most popular characters in the New Testament. See, there was a moment in Scripture where Jesus was sitting around a table with his boys, with his disciples. Like he would often do at the Shabbat or the Sabbath. You know, Jesus often eat with the disciples. But this one was a famous one. We all know this one. If you grew up in church and you speak Christianese, it's called the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. And in the Last Supper, they didn't know it was the Last Supper. The disciples didn't. They thought it was just another evening with Jesus. But Jesus knew that his time was about to be out. And at the Last Supper, with his boys around the table, with the 12 disciples and maybe a few other of the entourage, Jesus had a conversation with everyone at the table. But specifically, he called out two of the disciples, two of the guys. He mentioned them by name. First one was Judas. And the second one was Peter. Out of all the disciples, he spoke to Judas specifically and Peter. Around the same table, in the same conversation. And we know what it was said. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 21, Jesus looks and it says, and as they were eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Check it. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus said, duh. No, he didn't say that. He said to him, you have said so. Did you catch that? It's as if, sitting around the table, Jesus dealt Judas his hand. And he said, odds are, Judas, you betray me. Your move. But one facet of the story we don't catch is Jesus has a conversation with another disciple. Just a couple sentences later in verse 33, it says, Peter spoke up and answered Jesus, and he said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Reminds me of those like big righteous prayers we pray. God, if you get me out of this, I will always go to church. I will always follow you. I'll never not tithe. And then we forget about those prayers. But anyway, Peter says, I'll never fall away. And Jesus said to Peter, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me. You will betray me with your words three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Did you catch it? It's as if Jesus dealt Peter his hand, said, odds are, Pete, you're going to betray me three times. Same table, same conversation, almost identical hands, Judas and Peter. The cards were dealt, your move. And we know the story, right? Like, we know how it goes. If you grow up in church, sure enough, Judas betrays Jesus. Later that evening, he snitches Jesus out. He rats him out. He goes to the temple guard and the temple priest and the chief priest, and he brings him to Jesus, and he kisses Jesus on the cheek and identifies him to the temple priest, ultimately betraying him. Now, two little nuances there that aren't a part of my message, but I just want to throw them out there. Have you ever thought about why Judas had to kiss Jesus?
Like, that was a normal greeting. I'm not insinuating anything there. But why did he have to identify Jesus to the guards? This was the height of Jesus's fame. He had been working miracles and teaching revolutionary things for 3 years straight. Jesus had never been more popular, and he had never been more famous. Yet the Roman guard could not pick him out of a lineup of 12 Jewish men. Have you ever thought about how normal Jesus looked? At the height of his fame and popularity, if you put him with a few other Jewish men, you wouldn't know which one he was. He had to be identified at his most popular time. Isn't that just cool? There's this famous Christian song, "What would you do if he walked in the room?" I don't think we'd do anything, because we wouldn't notice him. Well, at least in his earthly form. I love that we have a savior of the streets. I love that we have a savior that was just a normal-looking Jewish dude. Side note, he wasn't blonde hair, blue eyes. Sorry for all us Dutch and Swiss people, you know. He was a Middle Eastern Jew. Yeah. Yeah, it's actually really convicting, right? He probably looked more like the refugees we're trying to keep out of America than he did a lot of us here. That's not the sermon. Please don't let that upset you. I'm sorry. I'm just saying he looked like them more than he does us. Ooh, I felt the air go out of the room when I said that. I apologize. Not getting political. Anyways, so he had to identify Jesus with a kiss. And we know how it goes. The guards take Jesus away, and Judas betrayed Jesus. But watch, he played his hand. He betrayed Jesus. And watch how he deals with his regret. It says, oh, this is so good. I can't, this is fun. Y'all thought that rubbed you the wrong way. Just wait. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. That's literally the definition of repentance, to turn the other way, to change your mind. In other words, he regretted his decision. Did you know most theologians actually believe Judas wasn't trying to betray Jesus to his death? That's why he changed his mind so fast. He realized, oh, they're going to kill him. A lot of theologians believe that Judas actually thought by getting Jesus arrested, he would force Jesus into claiming his rightful place as king of the Jews and overthrowing Rome. In other words, he was trying to expedite what he thought Jesus's plan was. Side note teaching there, you cannot put God in your timeline. We must walk in his. So all of a sudden he realized, my plan is not work. I followed some bad advice, and he regrets it. And so it says he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hung himself. Do you see that cascading sequence of events? And we hear that and it sounds so dramatic. But did you see the trend there? See, the first thing I see that it says Judas did, it said he regretted it. He made a mistake and he regretted it. We've all done that. But then what does it say he did? It says, then he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests, and he's like, hey, I've sinned. I messed up. I did it wrong. The first thing Judas did is he ran to the problem. He ran to the problem. Everybody on the count of three say, run to the problem. One, two, three. Now that sounds juvenile. That sounds simple. But it's actually profound. Because many of us do that when we mess up. Right? Some of you still not following me. Men, married men in the house. Have you ever said something that you didn't mean to say? You know what I'm talking about? None of you want to admit it. Ah, I love it. I had a couple wives just go. It's like, but in our defense, it's like as it's coming up out of our mouth, we're like, don't say that. Don't you dare say that. You know better. And then it just comes out. And then here's what we try and do. We think if we keep talking, we can make it better. We can explain it, right? We run to the problem. We're like, no, this is what I meant. And it's just a deeper and deeper. Women, you do it too. Don't worry. But we just dig ourselves in a deeper and deeper hole. And the first thing Judas here does is he runs to the problem and he tries to fix it in his own self-sufficiency and his own pride. It reminds me of when I was younger. When I was 17 years old, which was a long time ago now. Some of you are like, shut up. But it was a long time ago for me. And it was a long time ago, but I've been driving for a year in Northwest Florida. And I had a Christmas party. It was like Christmas Eve, and I was rushing home from Pensacola to Pace, Florida. And you got to go down Highway 90, and I was going 74 miles per hour. Now, the problem with that is the speed limit on Highway 90 is 55. Don't judge me. Some of you are like, no. But
but I was speeding because everybody speeds. Bad advice right there. Do what everybody else is doing. Bad advice. Follow the crowd, right? Just run right off the cliff. But so I'm speeding home because I'm running late, but everybody speeds on Highway 90. And I'm on the causeway, and I come over a hill. And sure enough, what do I see in the median? Yeah, please, 5-0, whoop, whoop, right? And what do you do when you see a police officer in the median? Brakes, right? Everybody does it. I used to have a Sunday school teacher who was a police officer, and he said even when he was in uniform in his cop car and he saw another police car, he would hit his brakes. So cops do it too. He did tell me, though, if you're not speeding and you still hit your brakes, it means you have a guilty conscience and you need to check your life. And I was like, ooh, that's convicting and good. But sure enough, I come over that causeway, I see him in the median, I hit my brakes, and whoop, whoop, turns the lights on, pulls me over. Now, I'm 17. I had never been pulled over, never gotten a ticket. I thought for sure I will get a warning because I've been with my mom and my sister, and I've seen them get pulled over countless times, and they've never gotten a ticket. Now, to their credit, they are beautiful women that bat their eyelashes or cry, and they always get let out. Men, I learned, do not bat your eyelashes and do not cry. It only goes worse. And so, like, I get pulled over, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get a warning. Nope. Nails me. $130 ticket. And at 17 and 19, blah, 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 that was a lot of money. And I remember at that point, I'd followed some bad advice, followed the crowd and sped, and I was left with a regret. But every regret is followed by a choice. You notice that? Every regret is followed by a choice. And at age 17, with my first speeding ticket, I had a choice. To tell my father or to not tell my father? Teenagers, what would you do? Nope, nobody said it. Look, I love it. The family back there all looked at their teens like, you better tell me. No, right? I didn't tell my dad. I will admit it. I will confess it. But in my head, I was like, it's like a lie of omission. You know, I'm not really lying. I'm just, that's still a lie. Just sign up. So I go home and I'm like, oh, I can handle this. I can pay the ticket. I'm just going to pay the ticket because I don't want my car taken away. I don't want to be grounded. So I'm just going to pay the ticket. But then I realized, like, to pay the ticket, I needed to pay it online. But if I just paid the ticket in the state of Florida, I got points on my license. If I got points on my license, my insurance went up. If my insurance went up, my parents would know I got a ticket because they paid my insurance. So I had another choice. How do I handle this problem? I found out if I take a 4-hour online traffic course, I get no points on my license. Therefore, my parents wouldn't see my insurance go up. I'd be good. But then I found out to take the online traffic course and pay the ticket online, I need a credit or debit card. Well, I had a debit card because we started a bank account when I was 16, but my parents were linked on my debit card. So there would be financial transaction evidence of both of these things happening. It's Christmas Eve, and I am crying out to God for help. I'm just like, Jesus, what am I going to do? Christmas morning, I go down to my stocking, open up the stocking. There is a $200 Visa gift card, non-traceable by the Lord provideth on Christmas. Thank God. The next day, I take the 4-hour traffic course. I pay for that. I pay for the ticket. No points on my license. I'm a grown man. I handle my business. The next day, I'm going to hang out with some friends on Christmas break. Before I walk out the door, my dad goes, hey, Corey. I say, yes, sir. He said, you get a ticket? Another choice. I said, to a concert? What dost thou say, father of mine? He said, no, did you get a speeding ticket? I said, no, why you ask? He said, just wondering, enjoy your day. I walked out of the house like, he knows. How does he know? I did everything, right? The next night, it's like one of the last nights of Christmas break, going to see a movie with my friends. I get to the door, same thing. I grab the door handle. Hey, Corey, before you go, yes, sir. You sure you didn't get a ticket? Another choice. I said, no, sir. Don't judge me. She goes, oh, we've all lied. I said, no, sir. He said, okay, enjoy the movie. I walked out of the house. I was like, how does he know? I get to, it's a true story. You can call my dad. He's on Facebook, Robert Castle. Look him up. Like, I get to the movie. Halfway through this movie, I get a call from my dad. See it on the caller ID. He knows I'm in a movie, so I'm thinking this has to be an emergency. I flip open my Razor phone, and I answer. Some of you remember that, right? I flip open my Razor phone. I answer the phone. I go, hey, Dad, I'm in a movie. He goes, oh, okay, yeah. Did you get a ticket? This is my dad for you. I said, and again, I had another choice. I thought, well, if I confess now, he's going to tell me to get my butt home. I'm going to miss half the movie. I've already paid for it. I've already lied twice. Might as well go for the triple crown, right? And I was like, and so I was just like, no, sir. And he goes, okay, enjoy the movie. I did not enjoy that movie.
I was so ridden with guilt and conviction, I can't even tell you what the movie was. As soon as the movie was over, I rushed home, went the speed limit, but I went home and I opened the door. I burst through the door. I'm like, Dad, I got to tell you something. He's like, yeah. I said, I did get a speeding ticket. I'm sorry I lied, but I paid for it. I took the course. I took care of everything. There's no points on my license, but I got to tell you the truth. I got a speeding ticket. He says, Corey, I know you got a speeding ticket. I said, how'd you know? He said, the day after you got it, we started getting those advertisements for traffic courses in the mail with your name on it. I forgot to check the mail. Like, I was like, ah, I thought I had everything. Ah, so close. But I said, so you knew the whole time? He was like, yeah, I wanted to see if you'd tell the truth. And I said, well, I told the truth. Am I good? He goes, no, you're grounded a week for every time you lied. Because I learned there's consequences, even though we come clean. But my point in that is, as silly and as funny as that, by the way, it wasn't funny then, but it's funny now. As silly and as funny as that is, when we make mistakes and have regrets, big and small, many, many times we handle it the way Judas does. The first thing Judas did is he did what I did. He ran to the problem and tried to fix it in his own strength. And many of us do that. We make mistakes, and the first thing we do, we go, I can handle it. I can do this. I can fix this. I'm the fixer. It's borderline a Messiah complex, but where it comes from is our pride. Many of us respond to mistakes and regret with pride. But then did you see what Judas did next? First piece of bad advice, bad advice number one, run to the problem. Then it says, he threw down the 30 pieces of silver and he ran out of the temple and he departed. You see, you catch the second thing he did? First thing he did is run to the problem. The second thing he did is run from the problem. Everybody on the count of three say, run from the problem. One, two, three. Right? Because many of us don't struggle with pride going, oh, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can fix it myself. Many of us struggle with denial and shame. Oh, well, here's what it sounds like. When I say that, some of you are like, no, that's not me. Here's what denial and shame and running from the problem and regret sounds like. Well, if you wouldn't have raised your voice, I wouldn't have raised mine. We abdicate responsibility. Well, if you would have shown me more attention, I wouldn't have cheated. Well, if you would have paid me more, I would have done a better job at work and you wouldn't have fired me. See, many of us struggle with running and pride, but many of us run in shame and denial. And it's so interesting what happens when we do this, because it can be big and small. But both of those, when you run to the problem and try and fix it, and you run from the problem and try and deny it, they ultimately lead to only one option, one predominant option. And what happens to Judas? It says he ran to the problem and tried to fix it. Then when that didn't work, he ran from the problem and departed. And then it said he went and hung himself. Why did he hang himself? Because he followed his emotions. He followed his emotions. And what emotion do you feel when you've messed up and are dealing with regret? Guilt. Guilt. And guilt leads to shame. Shouldn't have done that. Guilt leads to shame, and shame leads to depression. Now, when I say depression, I'm not talking clinical depression. I'm not talking a chemical deficiency. That's serious. That's real. We believe in counseling and medication here, and we believe in prayer. But I'm just talking about just that, man, I messed up. I made a mistake. I feel ashamed. And then we start to identify ourselves as the mistake. I am a liar. I am a cheater. I am a sinner. Guilt leads to depression. Guilt leads to shame. Shame leads to depression. And depression, as we see here, can lead to death. Now, in Judas's case, it was physical death. But I'm not talking about that per se for most of us. I'm talking about just in every area. Like in a relationship, you're like, you make a mistake and you try and fix it and then you run from it and try to deny it and then you feel guilty for it. So what do? You start to blame them. You start to project your mess on them. It's not long before there's tension in the relationship, and because there's tension, they either break up with you, you break up with them, you leave each other and the relationship's dead. In a career, you make a mistake at work. Instead of just coming to your boss and being honest, you run and try and fix it and cover it up. And then when that doesn't work, you run and deny it and blame it on other people. And then because you're projecting your baggage at your workplace, you start doing a worse job. It's not long before you're fired and the job is dead. Guilt leads to shame. Shame leads to depression. Depression can lead to death. And in Judas's case, we see the bad advice. Bad advice number one, run to the problem. Bad advice number two, run from the problem. And bad advice number three, follow your emotions. Now, let me say this. Emotions are not bad. But let me put it in this package. Emotions should be felt, not followed. Feel your emotions. If you're sad, cry. If you're angry, go to a punching bag and let it out, right? Like,
Emotions should be felt. God feels emotions. Emotions in themselves are not bad, but they should be felt, not followed. I almost called this message, bad advice, follow your heart. I don't know, how many of you have ever heard somebody say that to you, like, follow your heart. It's so like Disney, right? Like Hollywood, follow your heart. I don't know why, plie, but like, follow your heart, right? I had a really well-meaning relative one time. I was going through a really hard season, and they sat me down. They said, Corey, you just need to follow your heart. Can I just say something? That's the dumbest advice you're ever going to get, biblically speaking. I don't know if you know this. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. The Bible says you shouldn't follow your heart. You should guard it. By your heart, what we're talking about is the way you feel. And how many of you can already, I mean, you ain't got to be 5 years old to know when you follow your feelings, it often doesn't go well. Right? Where you're like, I'm angry, and then you say stuff you don't mean. I'm horny, and then you do something you shouldn't do. Like, what? Like you follow your feelings. She's like, wow, he's getting real today. Let's just do it. Lord knows how much longer I have here, so I'll just go in, right? I'm the interim lead pastor, if you didn't know. But when we follow our feelings, it can lead to shame, guilt, depression, and death. Or guilt, shame, depression, and death. But the good news is there's another avenue. There's another route. There's another choice. Because there were two men at the table dealt almost identical hands, and we see how Judas played his hand. But Peter was dealt, some could say, an even worse hand. You're going to betray me 3 times, and we know the story. If you grew up in church, you know it. If you don't, here's a summary. The night Jesus was taken, Peter followed at a distance. And sure enough, a man came up to Peter and said, hey, aren't you with that Jesus guy? Aren't you one of his followers? And what did Peter say? No, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. He kept following Jesus. And this is a little girl came up to Peter and said, hey, I thought I saw you with him. Aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you with that Jesus guy? What did Peter say? No. A second time, no. And then a man came up to him and said, no, you're from Galilee. You came with that Galilee group. That's that whole Jesus gang. Like, you got to know him. And what did Peter say a third time? No, I do not know him. And it picks up in the story in Luke 22, verse 62. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I think we can all relate to that feeling. Went out and wept bitterly. You know when you just let somebody down and you didn't mean to? You just feel sad and you just feel grieved. Now the difference here is Judas followed his feelings, guilt, shame, depression, death. But did you know guilt is not of God? Guilt is not of God. God does not want you to feel guilty. The Bible says when we say yes to Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit, which is literally God's spirit in us. The most powerful force in the entire universe is in you. If you've said yes to Jesus, Lord knows what you could do if you tap into that. But we get the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does when we mess up, it doesn't hit us with guilt. It's called conviction. I have a friend that says it like this. Guilt wants to beat you up. Conviction wants to clean you up. Guilt says, oh no, I am a sinner, I am a liar, I am a cheater. Conviction says, this is not who I am. I am a child of the Most High God. I know I'm better than that. And because this is not who I am going to change. I am not going to do that again. Because see, conviction leads to confession. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Modern day psychology and therapy is totally just ripping off the Bible. Like when we're like, oh, it feels so good when I go to therapy and I just tell them my mistakes. That's in the Bible, right? Confess your sin. Now, it doesn't mean you have to post it on social media every time you mess up. It doesn't mean you got to come on stage and put it out there for everybody. What it means is you have a small group. You have a couple trusted people. You have a spouse. You have someone you can just be honest with. Conviction leads to confession. Confession leads to healing. And healing leads to life. Do you see the difference? They're two entirely different paths, but a subtle nuance on the way we handle our regret. And so Peter was dealing with this. He played his hand the same way. He messed up. He betrayed Jesus. But watch how Peter handled his regret. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus had been dead for 3 days. Some women went to the tomb to clean up his body. The stone was rolled. There was nobody. Nobody expected nobody. And so they went running back to the upper room where the 11 disciples were, including Peter. Side note, good advice.
When you mess up, get around people who love you. Like, that's not even in my notes, but if you notice, Judas messed up and he tried to handle it by himself. One of the enemy's number one tactics to take you down is to isolate you. Any good predator knows the most vulnerable prey is the one that's alone. When you mess up, your mind says, they won't accept me. They'll just badger me. They'll condemn me. I'm just going to handle this myself. Can I just tell you, that's the enemy? That is bad advice from the world. But what did Peter at least do right there? Peter went and got around the other 11 disciples. He went and got around his boys. He went and got in a small group. He went and got in his church. Messed up, jacked up, shacked up, locked up, just totally messed up. He still got around him. But the women come and say, hey, Jesus is not there. And check out what Peter did in Luke 24, 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. So he didn't find Jesus, but then in John 21, 7, it says John and Peter were out on a boat fishing just a couple days later. And John looked at Peter and said to him, it's the Lord, it's Jesus on the beach. And when Simon Peter heard that it was Jesus, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Did you catch those verbs, those action words? When he heard that Jesus was back, it said he rose, he ran, he threw. But what did he rise and run and throw himself to? Not to the problem, but rather to Jesus. The good advice here, when you're handling regret, is run to Jesus. Everybody on the count of three say run to Jesus. One, two, three. Now that sounds so churchy, so Christian-y, so like, of course the preacher would say this. Why would you run to Jesus? What would you rather run to, the problem or the problem solver? And Peter, in his pain and grief and regret, at least had the wherewithal. Instead of running and trying to fix it himself, bad advice, the good advice is run to Jesus. Just run to the problem solver. And it changes everything. So not only did he run to the problem solver, but this is where it gets real interesting. John 21, 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, side note, I love that. Sometimes when you've messed up, you just need a good meal. Comfort food is real, right? Can I get an amen on that? And I love that Peter was probably like, Jesus, we have so much to talk about. And Jesus was like, hold up, I made these eggs. Like, can we eat breakfast first, right? I don't know, it was probably like fish and bread, but they ate breakfast. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Because he said it to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know everything. You know everything. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. I find it interesting there that after asking him three times, it made him sad. It grieved him to his heart. And I always wondered, why did it grieve him? And then one day it just clicked. On the third time Jesus asked him, it reminded him the last time the number three happened in his life. Jesus said, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Jesus was giving Peter a chance to redeem himself. Because the last time people said, do you know him? He said, no. Do you know him? No. Do you know him? No. He was giving Peter a chance to say what he wishes he would have said on that night. You know that if Peter had a do-over, how many of us wish we had a do-over button? Like, can I just get another shot? And what I love about Jesus is he was giving Peter another shot face-to-face, looking him in the eyes, because you know Peter wished he would have said, hey, do you know that Jesus guy? Oh, I don't just know him. I love him. Wait, you're saying you're from Galilee and you're one of his? Oh, I'm not just one of his guys. I'm his follower. I love him. Wait, so you really are with that guy that just got arrested and is about, yes, I'm not just with him. I'm not just a friend. I am a follower. I am family. You know he wished he would have said it. And what I love about Jesus is every regret can be redeemed in Jesus.
if we will run to Jesus and then confess to Jesus. And confess sounds like super legal. All I mean is just be real. And when I say be real, can I just press in overflow? I don't mean the PG version. I don't even mean the PG-13 version. I mean, you need to get with Jesus on your own and say it like it is. Put it plain. Just be real. And I'll tell you this, he can take it. He can take it. Every regret can be redeemed in Jesus. Bad advice, run to the problem. Bad advice, run from the problem. Good advice, run to Jesus. Good advice, confess to Jesus. Because every regret can be redeemed in Jesus. And as I say that, some of you are out here going, yeah, Corey, that sounds cute. But you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea what I was watching last night. You have no idea the fight, me and my spouse, the type of, you have no idea what I did to them. Yeah, every regret can be redeemed in Jesus. But Corey, you don't understand what I did. Did you know God has regrets? It's always quiet. You notice that both services, when I say that, because anybody that grew up in church, you're like, is that heresy? Can he say that? You gotta read your Bible. Genesis 6, verse 6. It says, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. If you've ever felt grief, your heavenly Father has felt grief. Said he regretted making man. That sounds harsh. But I like the realness of that. Now, I mean, if you don't understand the context, basically God was perfect. He was amazing, and he created a perfect earth with peace, harmony, and beauty. And in his perfect love, he created man. And because he didn't want robots, he gave us free will. But in our free will, instead of running to him and following him, we ran and followed our emotions, and we messed up in our pride and sinfulness, and we brought death and destruction and disease in the world. And really what grieved him is because men and women kept hurting each other and hurting each other and hurting each other. He said, man, I didn't create you for that. He said he regretted making man, and it grieved him in his heart. But let me ask you a question, Overflow. How did God redeem man? If you don't know the answer in the church, just say Jesus. He sent his son, Jesus. Here's my point. Even God's regrets can be redeemed in Jesus. And if God's regrets can be redeemed in Jesus, I guarantee you my regrets can be redeemed in Jesus. And I guarantee you there is no mistake you've made that cannot be redeemed in Jesus. If you will run to Jesus, if you will confess to Jesus. And then I love the last sentence. It says Jesus looked back at Peter just like he did the first time when he caught the fish, the net full of fish. He looked at Peter and said, follow me. We don't follow our emotions. We follow Jesus. Just follow him. Not perfectly. He doesn't expect you to be perfect, and neither do we. But when we mess up and we follow some bad advice, we make the mistake and we regret it. You have two ways to play that hand. Run to the problem, run from the problem, and follow your emotions. Guilt, shame, depression, death. Or you can run to Jesus, confess to Jesus, follow Jesus. Conviction, confession, healing, life. It takes me back to the poker table. Like, what if you were sitting at a casino and you had like your life savings here? Before the next hand came out, I whispered over your shoulder and I said, hey, no matter the cards that come out, I 100% guarantee you, you're gonna win. How would you bet? You would be a fool not to put every dime in there. You would be a fool to hold anything back, right? Because if you knew you were going to win, if it was 100% guarantee, man, pay me my money, right? Like, let's go. What if I told you in the game of life, no matter the cards you're dealt. Now, when I say that, though, again, some of you are going, no, Corey, you don't understand the cards I've been dealt. I was born into an abusive family. I was dealt addiction. I was dealt depression. I was dealt divorce. Man, you don't understand. But what if I were to tell you, no matter the cards you walked in with today, no matter the cards you were dealt, that there was a way to play this game called life, that no matter what cards you're dealt, you will win. How would you handle life? You and I, we would be fools. If we knew there was a way to win no matter the cards, we would be fools not to go all in. To fully follow, confess, and run after the Father, run after Jesus with everything in us. To go all in. Now, what I know in a crowd like this and watching online, many of us have done this. Many of us have pushed our chips in and we said, hey, we're down. We're following Jesus. Today, if you haven't, it may be your day to just go, you know what? I'm going to run to Jesus. I'm going to confess to Jesus and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go all in. I pray you do that. That's the best decision you'll ever make. But some of us, we've said yes to Jesus in the past. We know the words. We can speak Christianese. We get on the parking lot and there's something holy about it. We yell at our spouse and we open the door. We're like, what's up, brother? Bless you. And we can say all the right things and sing all the songs. And yeah, we've said yes to Jesus, but some of us have gone all in, but maybe we're not giving life away little by little, but we're doing the opposite. We're holding a little bit back. We're going, yeah, Jesus, I ran to you, I confessed to you, I followed, man, I'm all in, except for the way I do my relationships. That's on me. Keep that over here. And some of us are like, oh, yeah, Jesus, I follow you. I'm all in. Yeah, except for my money. I'm going to do that my way. Where your treasure is, your heart is. If you don't have your treasure, you don't have your heart. Oh, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. Yeah. Except for the way I talk to my coworkers, because, you know, they wouldn't understand if I, like, you know. Oh, my, like area after area, we all can probably imagine, oh, Jesus, I'm all in, except for that habit late at night that no one knows about. What if today, and every day we find ourselves holding something back, we realize if you knew you would win, you're guaranteed if you follow Jesus to have life. Ultimately in it. I'm not saying life's easy. I'm not saying you're going to get a Ferrari. This isn't health and wealth and prosperity gospel, but this is that we believe in eternity, and in eternity, if you follow Jesus, you win. Why would you hold anything back from his blessing? We're going to sing one more song together, and it's called Run to the Father. And I love this lyric. It says, his arms are open wide, and I want some of you to know that today as we finish out this time together. Some of us are so scared of God. We think he's like a judge with a gavel. Like, sinner! Ah. Some of us, when I say father, you had a really bad dad. Maybe an abusive father. Maybe a father that bailed on you. I want to let you know he's not that kind of dad. It says his arms are open wide. And there's this line that says his arms are open wide and we can run to him again and again and again. Guys, I'm blessed with a really good dad on this earth. And I've made some big mistakes in my life. And I'll never forget, like, there's a couple times I call my dad and be like, Dad, I'm sorry this happened. And he would always say, oh, Corey, that's not who you are. What do you need? I love you. He called me up, not beat me down. When we sing this song together, maybe you've been holding something back. You're dealing with some pain, some regret. I would just let this last song be a moment where you can run to the Father again and go all in. Just let it go. Give it to him. Father, right now, I just pray that as we sing this song, that you would move and you would work. That some of us that need healing, God, that need forgiveness, I can feel it. Somebody in this room or several of us, God, we just came in here carrying some heavy stuff. God, I just pray during this song, we would just feel that release. Like a loving father coming, saying, hey, come sit on my lap. Let me give you a hug. I still love you. You're better than that. We got this. Let's go. And God, for any of us in here that maybe have never run to you, maybe we've never gone all in, God, as we sing this, as these words are sung over us, God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. And maybe today would be the day that we all push our chips in.